So Judas has left the room of the Last Supper, and he's gone out to betray Jesus, and there's no turning back. In the nights leading up to this, Jesus had asked God if this cup could be passed from him, and God didn't really answer, but Jesus felt he knew he had to do this. But as soon as Judas leaves the room, the die is cast. It's going to happen. What is going to happen? All that the betrayal would mean and would lead to has been set in motion and could not be stopped. The world would change, and that could not be stopped. But in this immediate moment, Jesus faces a number of challenges, but one in particular. What would he say to his disciples? Jesus knows that this will be difficult for them. He knows that at first they will fight, and then they'll resist. He knows that some of them will deny him. He knows that all of them will run away. He knows that from now on their lives are profoundly changed. He knows that all of them except one will be martyred because of him. So he has to say something that they will remember. In an incredible book called Wisdom Jesus, Cynthia Bourgeau, in one particular chapter, deals with this moment after the Last Supper where Jesus is trying to figure out what to say. And her basic premise, which is an amazingly interesting one and I think so true, is that for Jesus, this week had happened so quickly. They had come in on Sunday, Palm Sunday, to Jerusalem triumphantly. And this week had happened so quickly that he hadn't really thought about what he was going to say to the disciples. And in that moment, comes up with his head what becomes our Eucharist. This is my bread and this is my body. But he has to say to them, what is the message? What is the final message that I want them to have? How is it that he will address them? This is a special and evocative moment. And then he says, little children. He says, little children, to these adult men. Little children, listen to me now. Because I am going to a place where you cannot come. It is so very important that you listen to me now. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly good at goodbyes. There's different kinds of goodbyes, isn't there? There's the kind of goodbye of, you know, of a friend who's moving to New Zealand, and you'll probably never see them again. There's a kind of goodbyes of friends or family moving to Ottawa. You know you'll see them again, but it's going to be difficult. Then there's the other kind of goodbyes, the goodbyes for family and friends who are dying, and you know you won't see them again on this earthly plane. All those kind of goodbyes are sacred moments, profound sacred moments. Difficult, but profound and sacred. And this sacred moment for the disciples is also a sacred moment for us. For Jesus, we will listen to for what Jesus has to say. What is his final word to us? And he decides to make it simple. He decides, in a sense, to give an order. I give you a new commandment. He says so simply, so clearly, that you love one another. This commandment is easy enough for a small child to learn and to highly regard, and yet easily profound enough for an adult follower of Christ to know that we regularly are aware of how short we fall in its complete understanding and in its application. And yet, it is so simple. What more could he have possibly added? "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In the past 2,000 years, the church has found many ways to try and identify true believers. Through confession, through regular Eucharistic service, through baptism, confirmation, regularly attending church. And of course, there are those creeds. The creeds that were hotly debated and contested from the time of Jesus and for the next 350 years until we got the Nicene Creed. And if you don't know anything about the Nicene Creed, that was a most unchristian way they finally got around to it. It's an amazing story. And the creeds are great. But Jesus did not stress the importance of scripture or liturgy at this moment. The church has literally gone to war with itself over creeds and liturgy, and seemingly at times forgot the one most important thing to Jesus, that we love one another. This new commandment is not about what we believe. It is about how we live our lives. There was a very interesting research done a number of years ago now by the National Geographic Society. And it ended up in one of their articles in their magazine. And it was to look at, find in the world, three communities that on average had the longest living people. So like there had been studies done, where's the oldest person in the world, somewhere in Russia and somewhere over here. What they were looking at was the aggregate age of three communities, and then to look at the community and try and figure out why it was that so many people lived for so long in those communities. And they found them. One was in Okinawa, Japan, which is a small island off of the southern part of the Japanese archipelago of islands. The other was in Sardinia, Italy, which is a small island, again, interestingly enough, off the coast of Italy. And the third was a bit of a surprise, at least it was to me. I don't know if it'll be to you. The third one was Loma Linda, California, a community just east of Los Angeles. Not an island, but anyway, those were the three. And so they look, so what is in common between these three? Well, there were a number of things. They're all farming communities. Most of the people farm and were healthy that way. Fish was very important to their diet, and we know fish is very good for you. They were very close-knit communities. But what was profoundly interchanging with all these communities was that they were communities of faith. Okinawa was the Shinto faith, Sardinia, Roman Catholicism, but a specific kind of Roman Catholicism in Sardinia. They had managed to sort of kind of separate themselves. It was a little different. And Loma Linda was a community of Seventh-day Adventists. And what they found was that it was very important to them to live their faith. They were required to perform certain ritual actions that are designed to change them. They actively nurtured a kind of generous spirit that made them want to give generously to one another, as God does to us. It was important to them, the book, whatever it was, the literature, whatever it was, of their faith was important to them, but much more importantly, it was to live their faith in and as a community. And as I was doing the sermon, I thought of the famous phrase, "It takes a village to raise a child," but what they're really saying here is, it takes a village to raise a village. And the point of the article is that what is important to them, to these three communities, in terms of their faith, was not that they believed, but how they chose to live their faith. Don't get me wrong, belief is important in so many ways. And I have done and will do a number of sermons about that, but not today. But in the end, Jesus left us with one new commandment, that we love one another. In the book Out of Africa, which, as I recall, was my mother's favorite book, there's a story about a boy named Kitau. And he came to Isaac Dennison's home, who's the author of the book, Isaac Dennison, Out of Africa. Came to her home one day and was looking for work as a house servant. She hired him and was very pleased with his work. So she was shocked and saddened when 3 months later, he asked her for a letter of recommendation to Sheikh Ali bin Salim, a Muslim who lived in a town nearby. And Dennison offered to pay him more, but he wasn't at all interested. Turns out Kitau was on a kind of a mission. He had decided to become either a Christian or a Muslim. And his purpose for working for Dennison was to see the ways in which Christians worked. And now he wanted to compare and see how Muslim worked for 3 months, and then he would make his decision. And I find it very interesting and telling that Dennison recalls that she really wishes she knew about Kitau's mission before she hired him. Would that have changed how she acted and reacted? And then, of course, you have to think about why. Why would I do that? Why wouldn't I just act the way I should act as a Christian all the time? What she was really saying was, she really the best ambassador for Christ that she could be? What would she have done differently is an interesting question. Are we always the best ambassadors for Christ? Do we live by our faith and belief and action? Judas was gone, and the time had come. No more sermons on the Mount, no more parables, no more miracles to perform, no books of belief or creeds to hand down. One simple commandment, one easy, simple, profound, complex commandment: love each other. People will know you. People will know you follow me if you do this one thing, that you love one another. Amen.